If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. We've been doing a digression from the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we've been talking specifically about the great subject of the Christian and prayer for the last number of weeks. And let's just remember where we've been in our study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 is really the impetus of where this all started. And I'll just try to explain a little bit of what I've been thinking about here recently, and I think this will be helpful this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. You've been well prayed for this week, and so has this message. Let's read together 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. We're going to come back to the context of 2 Thessalonians, I promise you, at some point. Hopefully the Lord won't come until then, but He might. But if He does, that's okay. Paul, the apostle here, is praying for this church, this group of people that he loves so dearly. He's praying for their spiritual life. He's praying for their spiritual health, their spiritual sanctification, if you will. And for the last number of weeks, the goal of our series has really been to move us, to motivate us, to compel us, to just wake us up, if you will, to the reality and the power. And last week, I said it best, just the privilege we have to pray in the name of Jesus, to come before God and bring all of our petitions, our requests, our prayers to Him. That we would be like the disciples, and we would finally come to a place where we would say, Lord Jesus, would you teach me, please, to pray? They came to a point in their life where they were motivated to pray, they were passionate about prayer, they said yes to prayer, they were compelled to pray. See, what was the thought process? Well, they saw Jesus pray. They heard Jesus pray. They saw Him go off to pray while they were going to sleep. They saw Him come back from prayer when they were waking up. They saw the power of His life, the authority of His ministry. They heard Him pray without question. They heard His prayers audibly. And they said, Jesus, we want to do what You're doing. We want to pray the way You're praying. We see this as a priority in Your life. We want to make this a priority in our life. And really, beloved, that's the beginning of prayer when we say with the disciples, God, would You teach us to pray? And let me just add a couple footnotes. And all this is just to just be personal this morning. It's been overwhelming. All of you, I would say maybe half of the people here this morning, have gotten in touch with me by email or by phone or by personal contact and said, you know what? This series of messages on prayer has been something that's really been powerful. And a number of you have said, and it's almost brought me to the place of just complete, just quiet, silent, just speechless thought. A number of you have said that the messages that you've been giving on prayer have been more impactful to me than any messages I've ever heard in my life. I have an email on my computer right now that talked about the debacle 2 weeks ago and said, you know what? You are not going to believe this, but God has never spoke to me so loud as that message 2 weeks ago. I just dropped everything I was doing and just stopped in my tracks. That's the miracle, beloved, of God's Word. That's the miracle of God working through a broken vessel to accomplish His glorious will. It's the principle of 2 Corinthians 7:10. God's power is perfected in a man or a woman's weakness. Overwhelming. God uses women and men just like you and me to do things that only God can do, so that only He would get the glory. It's the principle. We have this treasure, the ministry, in earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? It's just something that carries, you know, the common things of the house, very often the filthy things of the house. But that earthen vessel is used to do miraculous things when God is working. And it's been powerful to hear all of your testimonies about your desire to pray and your passion to pray. So let's move forward today. After we say yes to prayer, as many of us, if not all of us, have said yes to prayer, maybe for decades you've been praying. I get that. You've been praying for God's glory, God's will to be done. I realize that. But for some of us, after we've said yes to prayer, maybe there's a minority of us here today, we need to take it a step forward now, and we need to have clarity, wisdom, and knowledge related to how to pray or what to say. In other words, once we say yes to prayer in our hearts, we want to grow in our understanding of the theology of prayer. What do we say when it's time to pray? I remember when I first became a believer, man, I just wanted to pray. And that's how many of us are this morning. But just like you, God blessed my father and my mother, blessed the unsaved people in my family. God protect the church and help my pastor to bear fruit. And I have a couple sick people, and God thank you, and amen. And that takes all of a minute or two, and then you're done. And you don't know what to say. That's where I was. And that's perhaps maybe where a couple of you are this morning. And so, this morning we're going to learn some of the great principles of prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. We're going to go off this morning now, and we're going to talk about this great prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to pray or what to say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and let's read this together. Beginning in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before we go further, would you bow your heads and let's just pray before we begin to unfold this together. Dear God, we're humbled at the thought of your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we were all lost apart from Christ when you found us, and we give you all the glory, Jesus, for coming and paying our sin debt, shedding your blood, rising from the grave. And dear God, as we think about this most spiritual thing we'll ever do, this life, prayer, I ask you to work again through the weakness of your vessel here and teach us to pray. Hear our prayers, dear God. Revive us according to prayer spiritually, individually, corporately. I pray for this church as we cry to you for spiritual fruit and souls and sanctification and ministry and your will to be done, that you would produce those things, knowing that in our flesh we can only do what is against your law. And so I pray for your Spirit to teach us and to bear fruit, God. Bear fruit in this place. Amen. So look at this with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. You and I know this as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, I grew up in the Lutheran Church, many of you know, and every single Sunday we recited this called the Lord's Prayer. We said it together as a congregation. And for many, many people, beloved, they're replacing prayer as God wants us to pray. They're replacing, I should say, personal prayer. They're replacing that with the Lord's Prayer. Does that make sense? I believe that is what happens in many of our liturgical churches. People say the Lord's Prayer, and they replace prayer with this model prayer of Jesus. And you say, how does that happen? Well, many people view the Lord's Prayer, what we just read in the Bible, as a sacrament. As if saying this has some means of grace. I remember it wasn't too long ago, I was watching a movie, and it was this terrible disaster scene, and they were all going to die, etc., etc., etc. And then someone always says, well, let's pray, and it's always the Lord's Prayer. Now, don't misunderstand. The Lord's Prayer is glorious, and it's wonderful, and it's spiritual. It's the most profound prayer ever. We get it. But many people are replacing prayer in their life by simply, like a parrot, reciting back the Lord's Prayer. I did this as a boy, so I can speak about this with authority. Many people today are misunderstanding the point and the context of Matthew 6. You say, what's the point? What's the context? This prayer is given to teach us, beloved, how to pray. You say, how do you know that? How do we know we shouldn't just recite this as our own prayer? Well, in the context of Luke 11, this prayer is given, and Jesus answers the disciples' question, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he goes on to give us this model prayer. And so this prayer of Jesus has principles that we can use and incorporate into our own prayer life. And the goal, of course, this morning is to take us deep into the context now of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to begin this morning with the first principle. We'll spend most of our time on the third point in your outline, the principle, if you will, of meditation. But can I begin this morning with just a contextual overview of the Lord's Prayer? Look at it with me in the Bible. Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 6, it's the context of what we call legalism. Don't miss this. This is very informative. This will help you understand the Sermon on the Mount. This great model prayer in Matthew 6 comes in the context of Jesus speaking to the Jews of his day who had corrupted all that is spiritual with simply what is outward. The religious leaders had made a system they believed would find favor with God. Everything the Jewish leaders were doing was based on what was outside. You say, what would an example of that be? Well, when they gave to the poor, they did it so they could be seen. When they fasted, they did it so they could be seen. When they prayed, they did it so they could be seen by other people. Their external following of this religious outward system was replacing a humility and a brokenness before God. The great commentator Hendrickson has written much on this. He said, Jesus, and I quote, as he walked the earth, saw many Pharisees and scribes, people who advocated formal legalistic religion in place of the true religion proclaimed by the prophets in the Old Testament, end quote. Jesus, understanding all of this religious misunderstanding, sets out now to debunk, if you will, or overturn this religious system. That's really the point of Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus contrasts the religion of men with God's true humble devotion. Let's move on to the second point in your outline. Jesus teaches on prayer in contrast to the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 6, 5 with me. Jesus says, when you pray, don't do it in front of men to be seen by men. This would imply this was a very common practice of the Jewish leaders. It was not that the Jews were not, I know that's a double negative, but it's not that the Jews were not praying. They were praying. They were praying fastidiously. However, the reality of a desire to commune with God and talk to God and come humbly before God was replaced simply by a desire to be seen by people. The commentators use the word ostentatious. Ostentatious praying was the problem that Jesus is reacting to. There was a missing link of spiritual content. So Jesus contrasts this outward display with verse 6. Look at it with me. Where he says, prayer should be private, alone with God, in direct contrast to the way the Pharisees were praying. Again, William Hendrickson, quote, not that the secrecy is the underlying thought, but the sincerity. The reason for mentioning the secret place is that the sincere and humble worshiper is not one who's interested in public display for the sake of enhancing image. He will find a secluded nook or den to be most appropriate for his devotions. It is there he can shut the door and be alone with God, end quote. Let's move on to the third point in your outline. Jesus condemns the long prayers of the Pharisees. I guess this would still be under point number 2. I'm not sure. I can't remember. Look at verse 7. Again, Jesus' teaching on prayer condemns the long prayers of the pagans. In verse 7, look at it with me. Jesus condemns the practice of the Gentiles for, very simply, their long prayers of repetition. The example I was thinking of, 1 Kings 18:25 through 29, comes to mind. The priests of Baal were praying all morning into the evening, and their god, their made up idol, was not listening. Jesus was no doubt indicting the Gentile pagans for this type of praying, but the Jews of his day. And there's a lot of this going on today with the rosary, etc., liturgical prayers, prayer books, prayer formulas, where people are just reciting the same thing over. If you go and you look at the Middle Eastern world, the Wailing Wall, the Muslim religion, people are saying the same things, using the same phrases, repeating them for long periods of time over and over and over and over and over. It's been well said. Lenski is a brilliant commentator. He said this: the heathen has always tried to tire out their gods with endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. The Jews had their prayer formulas. It is a heathen folly to measure prayer by the yard, end quote. And so Jesus finally comes to the point where he's teaching us in prayer we should be different. Look at verse 8. Now he begins to teach us. Look at verse 8. Jesus makes it clear this is what not to do. He felt the disciples were in danger of following those in the culture around them. And so he sets this example of the wrong way to pray, and then he goes on to show them the proper, correct way to pray using principles that we can uncover here in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And let's just close this morning with the third point of your outline. And I want to spend, if you would allow me, most of our time here on this third point in your outline. You could call this the principle of meditation. And now we're moving specifically into something we can do in our own prayer life during the week. Look at verse 9 with me. Pray then in this way. He's moving here from what not to do to what we should do. Look at verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven. Stop right there. And we could call this the principle of meditation. What does the word meditate mean? It's very simply the word for chewing. And I know if you've ever seen me eat, I don't chew that much. I do mostly swallowing. I'm not as much of a chewer as I'm more of a swallower than a chewer. But if you've ever seen, an animal, a cow, they spend a lot of time chewing their food. That's literally the word here. Do you ever hear that expression, chew on this? Someone tells you something and they say, chew on this, and you think about this, and you reflect on this, and you let it, you mull it over in your mind. That's really the word here. Look at verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven. We are to meditate on God. The ineffable concept that God is our Father, beloved, is a way that we can begin prayer and become engrossed in prayer. Literally, we're learning here about coming to prayer and meditating on who God is, His works, His word, His promises, His creation. Everything else that is good in our life comes from our Heavenly Father. And this phrase applies, of course, to the believer who has come to God through faith in Jesus. Understanding that all of us this morning who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, now we have a Heavenly Father who cares intimately about every aspect of our life. That makes this first principle of meditation literally limitless. Milligan has written a book on prayer that everyone reads. He said this, and I quote, "God is in heaven, we are on earth. If He is our Father, He is our Heavenly Father, and this brings us into the holiness and majesty of His being." Beloved, let me just try to, before you get lost in a sermon, this is where you want to begin this week. I challenge you, if you haven't used this principle of meditation, the first thing you do when you go to prayer is just meditate on God. The lofty idea that the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, is your Heavenly Father, goes beyond anything we can even imagine. This simple truth that everything that we have hope for, including eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and everything in between is bound up in the concept of God our Father. The fact that God's glory is in the heavens allows us to meditate on that glory and what it will be like to be with God in heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I know most of you this morning have had a pretty good earthly father. Amen? I think about you kids that are here this morning. Your fathers are world-class fathers. What does that mean? Your fathers are the best fathers ever to walk the face of the earth. And I say that with confidence. I mean, you kids don't have enough life experience to know what you could have had as a father. I know. I worked in a public school. I had friends who had abusive fathers. I could tell you stories about some of the friends I had and their fathers. Brutal abuse. That isn't so this morning. We have earthly fathers who are literally gifted spiritually and humble and loving, etc., etc., etc. That's how it was for me. I had a great earthly father. Terry had a great earthly father. Many of you this morning had a, not all, I know perhaps some of you perhaps know, and I get that, and I'm sorry for that. But we understand this concept of God, our Father, from our earthly father. You say, what do you mean? Well, I can just close my eyes and reflect back and think back about all the things I did with my dad. It just takes me a second to just flash back and remember my dad. Things that he said to me, things he taught me, things that we laughed at, things that we did together, experiences that we shared together. I'm thinking about my dad. I'm meditating on my dad and my life with my dad. It's just very easy, and it comes very naturally, and it is so for you. And use that from the lesser to the greater to think about this principle of prayer in your own life related to meditating on God as your Heavenly Father. The same way you think about, now many of you have lost your earthly fathers as I have. And it's just so easy to go back and remember and think about your dad and the good times and all the good memories, etc., etc. You think about his character, what he did. And that's what we're talking about here in this first principle of meditation. When you go to prayer, beloved, you begin with thinking about who God is. That He is your Heavenly Father. That He is in heaven. That you are His child. That He loves you. That He gave His life for you. That there's nothing that you can do that will separate you from His love and His grace. We lose our small view of self, our problems, when we begin to meditate on God and we cling to God as our Father the same way you small children cling to your earthly father. Have you noticed when we're adults, even after we lose our earthly father, we never lose that desire to cling to our Heavenly Father? That's what we learn here in this first principle. Tremendous truth. Our Father who is in heaven. It's been well said, my professor of prayer, Dr. Roska, meditation about God and one's relationship with Him is a catalyst into petition. That's right. When we truly meditate on God, His Word, His works, we cannot help but carry out what Jesus commands of us, that we abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, that is when we begin to bear fruit. Again, Dr. Roskopf, ideally we should be thinking of God and how His will relates to every facet of our lives, that we should carry this meditative spirit into, through, and out of every time that we share with God in prayer and in His Word, end quote. Now, let's just close with a couple, two or three more thoughts. Say, how do I do it? How do I begin to meditate on God practically during the week? I mean, if I go to prayer and I want to do this, I've never done it this way before, how would I do it practically? It's a tremendous question. I challenge you this week, when you go to prayer, maybe even tonight, you begin not by asking or reciting petitions or asking for someone or something, even if it's urgent. You save that. Don't start there. Start with just very simply thinking about who God is from a passage of Scripture. 9 times in Psalm 119, the Bible says, I will meditate on your word. And so, how do you do it practically? Well, take a passage of Scripture wherever you are today, whatever struggle you're in, or however you're feeling spiritually, whether you want to understand God as a God of forgiveness, a God of love, a God of mercy, whether you want to understand God as the God of your future. You go to that passage of Scripture. What I was doing this week, and even here before the service earlier this morning, I was meditating actually on Isaiah chapter 6. And to perform this aspect of meditation, you either have to have some scripture in your head memorized, or maybe an easier way to do that, what I often do, I just open my Bible when I come to my prayer time, and I turn to a passage that applies to where I am that day. This morning, I was just in Isaiah 6 meditating. And Isaiah 6 is that great picture of God in heaven, and the angels are worshiping Him, and they're saying, holy, 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 and the angels in the smoke, and it's incredible. And you're thinking about the glorious God of creation being worshipped by His angels. And you're thinking about God, and He is transcendent, and He is eternal. And that leads you to think, you know what, I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve to come into God's presence. And that makes you humble. And then from Isaiah 6, you know what I did? I went over to John. It's gospel. And I thought about John chapter 14, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, I will prepare a place for you. And then I was thinking about the reality that God is in heaven. He has a place prepared there for me. And I'm meditating on who God is. And then after that, I went over to Romans chapter 8, maybe the most familiar chapter in the New Testament. And I was just meditating on the fact that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I'm thinking about the character of God, that from before the foundation of the world, God chose someone like me to be saved. And I'm meditating and I'm thinking about who God is in contrast to who I am. And then I was thinking about all the passages in Scripture that make reference to God as our Father. And I was thinking about Luke 15. If you ever want to just take your prayer life on a jet burst, like a rocket boost, go into Luke 15 and you read about how God forgives the sinner when we come to Him. And I was just meditating on the fact that the same way the Father in Luke 15 forgave the prodigal son, God forgives you when you go to Him and you think about His grace, even as we sang about it this morning. And you're thinking about, God, You are in heaven. You are glorious, You are merciful, You are kind, You are loving, You are just. I don't deserve anything that I've been given. And you're just thinking about who God is. You're taking these passages of Scripture that explain the attributes of God. God is eternal. God is omniscient. God is holy. God is love. God is kind. God is generous. God knows the beginning from the end. And you're thinking and you're letting all of this Scripture run through you. And it is there. we begin to prepare ourselves for the rest of what would follow in prayer. Meditating on who God is, thinking about who God is. It's a glorious, glorious principle. Look at your Bible with me again. Our Father who is in heaven. This is where we begin. This is the first principle of prayer. Beloved, I challenge you this morning, as you go to prayer this week, try that. Open your Bible. Take the passages of Scripture that apply to where you are living right now today, and you think about all that God is related to being your Heavenly Father, and you think about that, you chew on that, and you allow God to change your heart, and that will propel you into the next principles of prayer we'll talk about next week. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, teach us to pray. Thank you for the privilege of prayer that we can come to the throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And Father, we don't deserve a direct line, a direct access to you, and we don't deserve a merciful, loving, a kind, forgiving Father. And yet, dear God, you give us grace. You give us unmerited favor. Father, teach us to pray. I pray passionately for everyone here that they would just see the privilege of prayer, that you would hear their prayers, that you would answer them. Wherever we are on the continuum, God, of sanctification this morning, I pray that people would see that you are the God of grace and the God of mercy, the God of forgiveness. And dear God, that you will make our path straight as we trust in you. I pray for this series, God, that through our collective prayers, that you would cause a revival here in individual hearts and in this church, that you would bring souls and conversions, and that you would save people, God, and that you would sanctify them, and that you would produce ministry and joy and fruit and peace and all these things we cannot accomplish in our own flesh. I pray for this, plead for it, ask your grace on the inability of the messenger. Pray that you would remove all of the things that would hinder the hearing of your word from the messenger, and that people would just hear through weakness your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Again, tonight we'll be here at 6. For anyone who wants to continue our study through the book of Acts, it's a really good time this evening. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all of you who have written and encouraged me about this prayer series, and for your personal anecdotes on prayer. Continue that for the glory of God. Let's sing together, if we could, the doxology. Let's sing together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go in peace.